This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. God is the ultimate giver. He gave us life. He gave us a world that, though broken, has great beauty. He gives us daily grace. God the Son gave His life to rescue us from sin. He gives spiritual gifts so that we can serve one another. His goal is to reproduce His giving nature in us. In this sixth message on the body of Christ, we will talk about all that giving. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let me pick up with the quiz that we started 3 weeks ago. True or false, here we are, five questions altogether. We'll put them up on the screen. True or false, question number one, God is the ultimate generous Heavenly Father who loves His children so much that He just can't wait to pour His divine blessings into their lives. Pastor Greg just said that from St. Augustine, who is dead. And everybody knows that first part is true, of course. Provably, because like so many people have already said today, God loves us so much that He came to this earth and He paid our sin penalty. But does it then follow? Yes, He paid our sin penalty, but does it then follow that He can't wait to pour out His blessings, His divine blessings in our life? Look on the screen behind me, Romans 8:32, famous scripture. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Will He? That's your question. Will he do that in your life? Will He do that in the lives of all of His children? Question number two, true or false? God is a loving, benevolent, giving Heavenly Father who not only has all the resources of the universe at His disposal, but according to the Bible, He delights in pouring them in the direction of His beloved children. Is that true? Or is that false? I hear it true. Anybody else go along with that one? Yeah, let's go along with that one, all of us. That is a true statement. Number three, true or false? It is part of God's nature to give and give and give, starting with creation, right up to the giving of the Holy Spirit, everything that He provides in your life, including the spiritual gifts that we've been talking about, to us, His beloved children, the giving heart of a Heavenly Father. Is that true or is that false? We hear it true. Somebody back there is really good on the truths, and I thank you for it. In fact, let me just run you to this passage right here, which is important, James 1:17. This is something that we often quote. We just kind of run our way through it. If you let me just kind of pause there a little bit today, not run quite so fast. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from God our Father, and it's not quite as simple as it seems. I didn't know this until I looked at it this week, pasa, dosis, agape, which is interesting. That's the word every, and that's the word act of giving, every act of giving. But why in the world is the word agape in there? We know that's the Greek word for love. It's the love of God that He passes on through to us. But isn't that the interesting thing? Every act of giving in love, we're starting right there, every act of giving in love, and every perfect gift, go to the next slide, because this is just kind of opens this whole thing up. Every perfect gift, perfect, complete, fully formed teleos. In fact, this, see that weird thing right there? You remember those as a kid? Or you remember those, seeing those in pictures or in movies? That whole telescope thing? I had one, in fact, where you push it out and you can see a little bit and you push it out more and more and more and more. And you get out to the end of it and what's at a distance becomes clear. That's where that comes from. Same idea. When it finally perfectly forms in your mind, when it is fully formed, every good and every perfect gift comes down to us from the Father above, the creator of all lights, the Father of heavenly lights. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. God's always the same. He never gets up on the wrong side of bed. He never has a bad day like some of us do. He is always the same God every single day. Question number four, true or false? Since God is the ultimate generous Heavenly Father, He wants us to specialize in becoming the ultimate receivers and to build our lives like giant reservoirs to soak up and store His many blessings. True or false? That is desperately false. No, that's not what He wants us to do. God never blesses anybody in Scripture to make us into a 200-pound sponge, or how much ever it is that you weigh, absorbing all of God's blessings until we're dripping with God's blessings. That's not what He blesses us for. If we want a good water illustration here, describing the purpose of God's blessing, it would be more like we are to become conduits, or we are to become flowing rivers where God pours His blessings into our lives and then back out through our lives. In fact, we are not to store up His blessings like reservoirs. We're to become conduits in which His blessings flow through. Question number five. True or false? God wants our normal, fallen, always taking, selfish, sinful human nature to be transformed until we become a clearer and clearer reflection of His generous, loving, benevolent, giving nature. Is that true or is that false? That's true. The answer to that is yes. Yes, that's exactly what He wants to happen inside of our lives. But this stuff about spiritual gifts, I've seen stuff in here I've never seen before. We'll look at it again today. If you let me kind of set the stage and let me tie into what Pastor Mitchell was preaching about here last week on Youth Sunday, the glory of God. This passage here has become really one of my favorites. It's popping up near the top of one of my favorites, 2 Corinthians 3:18. All of us, you and me, who've had that veil, that sin veil removed that fell away, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. We become God's glory reflectors. The more like Him we become, the more we tend to reflect Him out to the world around us. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. What an amazing passage. Part of truly coming to know God and having Him transform us from our sinfulness into righteousness involves us moving away from our inbuilt selfishness, and we all have it, come on guys, into God-like generosity. Away from selfishness into God-like generosity. Selfishness is a foundation of sin-filled life. The whole of sin comes from pride and us wanting everything our way. It's all about self-sovereignty. It's all about us wanting to be in control. It's all about us, we want what we want, and we want everybody else to want what we want. And that's where we brought in this whole subject of spiritual gift in ways perhaps that I haven't actually looked at it before. God gives us the gifts. He gives us responsibility to use our God-given gifts to serve others, expecting nothing in return. Let me just show you that. We'll build a little case here, and then we're going to hop off into places we haven't been before. 1 Corinthians 12:7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. See that? We're talking about gifts. We're talking about next week having a class. We're talking about you taking the class. We're talking about you finding out perhaps what your spiritual gifts are. But all of that is not designed to be used on you. All of the spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about is so that you can help each other, so that you can pour out side of your life into the lives of other people. And this Peter passage, I've never really focused on it much before. 1 Peter 4:10, remember who he was, what a dingbat he was, and how God transformed him. God's given each of you a gift, he wrote, from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to what? Serve one another. And then he goes into, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have that gift? Do you have that gift? We're finding out those things here over the next 2 weeks. Do you have the gift of helping others? Some of you do. Some of you have an amazing gift of helping others. We'll talk about it here in a minute. But I'm stunned by some of you. Some of us spend an hour a week helping other people. Some of you in this room pour yourselves out. I'm amazed everywhere I go, there you are helping other people. It's absolutely stunning. One person in the two people in this church went and visited every shut-in. Remember I mentioned that 2 weeks ago? Two people in this church visited every shut-in in this church in the last 2 weeks. That's amazing to me, watching what you guys are doing. And now I hear another of you are getting ready to do it. See, that's how gifts work. You give the gift out to the benefit of other people. Do you have the gift of speaking? Do you have the gift of, do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You're using your spiritual gift to serve others, and it's a reflection of the glory of God. You're literally reflecting God's glory as God is pouring through you in the use of your spiritual gifts. And I never quite saw it like that before. You using your gifts is more a reflection of the glory of God than many of the other things that we do. Giving yourself away is more like God than so many of the other things that we do. Let me just bring this up here. Let's just take a little bit of time here. We're going to move on to other stuff in just a minute, but this is the 1 Corinthians passage. And notice we had this whole chart showing the four places in Scripture where the spiritual gifts are most mentioned and a listing of them, and the 1 Corinthians passage being the biggest. Let me just pause here for a second. This is kind of where we're going with this class next week. Verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. We just said that. 8, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice or the gift of wisdom. Here it is over here, the gift of wisdom. Do you have that one? Is there just something about you that when situations are going on around you, you have the ability to just kind of cut through all the noise and you get to see the depth of truth that helps other people find truth? It's just something about you. Don't brag about it. It's a gift from God. If you have that gift, that's a wonderful thing. But we need to peg that because your gift needs to be helping other people. Maybe some of you have the gift of wisdom and it's just kind of all in there. Well, the gift of wisdom isn't going to help you much at all unless that gift of wisdom reaches out into the lives of other people. Or by the same Spirit, a word of special knowledge. Maybe you're that person. A lot of people have a lot of facts in their mind, but they don't really amount to all that much. They don't get anybody anywhere. But some people have the ability to cut right again through the noise and take the truths of life and all the stuff that's going on around us and peg them right to your life. Maybe you're that person, but somehow or another that hasn't quite become something that you help others with. It needs to. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. Aren't we all supposed to have faith? Yeah, but some have a lot of it. Some can walk to the end of the plank and take another step. That's the gift of faith, and some of you have that. And to another, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. Who has that? Who has this unusual ability to heal? Is that the guys on TV, or is that you? How does that fit into your life? He gives another person the power to perform miracles. Hey, what? Really? Says it. Some of you, what's that mean? And he gives another person the ability to prophesy. Is that like the Old Testament, guys in robes, thus saith the Lord? Or is that different? Is some of you in this room have the gift of prophecy where God's going to use you to prophesy into another person's life? I'm going to give you something we've never had before, and that's three-page definitions of all these, best I've ever seen. You'll have that coming your direction if you come next week. In fact, if you come Wednesday night, I'll give you a copy of it. I'll give you an early copy, just saying. Okay, so I put the word class in there. That's not actually in the Bible. That's just saying, don't forget to come to the class. There's like 40 of you coming so far. Let's make it 60. Let's make it 70. We just need to know so we know how many cows to butcher. That's all it is, just so we have some idea. It is one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift you should have. We've talked about some of that. But here's the part I didn't understand. Up until we started this series, or until we got into this series. And I've got a lot on the screen today. The question I ask, why did God give us all one or more spiritual gifts? Why? Well, number one, to serve each other. We've already said that. We've said it over and over again. Number two, God intends to use our spiritual gifts to transfer his giving nature into us. That's the part I didn't quite see. It's part of learning to reflect his nature. The gifts actually allow us to reflect his nature. Let me describe 6 bullet points. Here we are. We'll go one after another, right fast, in fact, in order. The natural human tendency of humanity's sinful heart is not to give but to take. True? So how does God go about the process of purging us, sanctifying us from our selfishness? How does he do that? God says, I'm going to give each of my redeemed children one or more spiritual gifts that they cannot use on themselves. They're only designed to use on other people. Your spiritual gifts, you don't sit in your chair at home and use your spiritual gifts on yourself. You use them on other people. In order to use these spiritual gifts that I'm giving them, they will have to increasingly move away from their selfish nature toward my unselfish nature. They have to. You can't give yourself away to others and continue to be selfish. It's a movement away. They will be forced to give themselves away to others. They'll be forced out of their self-centeredness, away from their self-absorption, because in order to use these gifts, they have to think only of other people and give themselves and their time and their talents and their treasure away, expecting nothing in return. Everything about our human nature says, I don't like that. I want. God says, no, give yourself away. Don't expect anything back. That's what reflects my character. Using these spiritual gifts will serve to not only help other people in their times of need, it will help crush the self-centeredness of the giving person. It will lead them toward a lifestyle of reflecting my glory and my giving nature. And the last one, giving themselves away, expecting nothing in return, will serve to kill. This is a term I designed for myself a number of years ago. Now I'm going to use it on you. Kill the beast of selfishness. It's kind of inside of all of us. Kill the beast of selfishness, buried deep in every fiber of humanity's fallen nature. So look at human history. Natural, sinful humanity doesn't give anything away. We don't do that naturally. If you do, it's because of the nature of God in you. It's not because of naturally, unless somebody stronger makes them, forces them to. Look at the world around us right now. Unless somebody stronger forces somebody else to do something, they don't tend to do it. So God sets up a tangible, measurable system to carve away at this inbuilt self-centeredness. And here is a great quote. If it's anonymous, everybody claims that nobody wrote it, apparently. If you live your life as if your everything is about you, you'll be left with just that, you, just you. If that's all you live for, that's all you're going to be left with when it comes time to cross this line of worlds. Every time we pour out from within ourselves, it opens up for God to fill us full with his benevolent grace, or the posidosis agape, every act of giving in love. It pours in us, but it also pours through us. Now watch this statement. Every time I read this, I believe it a little bit more. The more we catch on to this conduit idea, the more God is able to use us to pour through his grace into a needy world around us, and the more we're transformed from the inside out. The more I serve you, expecting nothing in return, the more God pours grace into me and out through me, the more I change on the inside at the same time. As I'm serving you, I'm changing inside. It's such a neat thing that God did. That's why it's so critical that if you have spiritual gifts, you find out what they are and you begin to use them, because all of this process isn't taking place unless that's true. Now, in addition to that, God built into his word yet another measurable system that would test our willingness to absorb his giving nature. Another one. Besides the use of your spiritual gifts outward to others, he built selflessness into the use of our resources. Resources. It's hard to test time. It's hard to test our time. We give away, some of you, again, give away, honestly, some of you are giving away 10, 12, 15 hours a week, just giving away your time. It's amazing to watch you in action. But if we make a phone call for 5 minutes and we go take somebody to the doctor for an hour, we don't punch a time card. It's a little harder. And I've often talked about tithing your time. We don't. I mean, you have, what is it, 178 hours in a week? Tithing that, if I got that number wrong, CPAs in the room, don't hit me up on it. But if giving away our resources, that's different. We can measure that. If we have something and we give some of it away, that's actually measurable. If I have $100 and I give away 100 cents of it, I've given away 1% of my bounty. It's measurable. I can measure it. So God starts early on with the Israelites saying this. Let me use this as a measuring tape in your lives. He tells the Israelites. We can easily determine how willing you are to give of yourself by looking at how much of your resources you would be willing to give away, expecting nothing in return. Now, don't tighten up because I'm talking about money. I'm going to do this differently than I have ever done before. The principle of reflecting God's glory, whatever, giving away our resources, how it reflects God's glory, and killing the beast of self-centeredness. If I can give away, if I can go out here and find a poor person and give to them, I did it just 2 days ago. Not that I should tell you that, right? Give some of my money away to somebody who needed it. It kills the beast of self-centeredness. It just does, especially if it hurts to do it. So let me just show you this. Leviticus 27:30, famous passages. A tithe, a masir. Let me just show you here. This is important. That's the M, reading from right to left. That's the A sound. That's the S or SH, S in this case, and that's the R. Masir, and by the way, your riches or your wealth or your possessions are the asir, asir. So the Israelites are supposed to give a masir of their asir. You see that? Give away a masir of your asir. Putting the mem on the front, or what is our M, putting the mem on the front of the word, cut it down to one-tenth. It's there. It's not like somebody's making this up. It's what the word does. It cuts asir into one-tenth of your asir. Let me show you the tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. Here's Deuteronomy 14:22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. And just as a matter of interest, when you look at all of the scripture, 2,300 verses, by the way, in the Bible, more or less, that God gave to the Israelites about tithing, it actually seems to be three different tithes, not one, but three different tithes. Theologues, whom I'm not one of, theologues understand Moses' law, that there were two separate 10% tithes, one 10% tithe, another 10% tithe. And then they had a tithe that was spread out over 3 years, so that would be another third of a 10%. And then they had required offerings. 23 1/3% of their income went away, and then the required offerings. Many theologues added all up and put John Q. Israelite's normal giving at about 30% of his income. That makes you gulp, doesn't it? Gulp, big gulp. Not from 7-Eleven, but just a big gulp nonetheless. Point is, it wasn't a punishment to the Israelites. They didn't see it that way. We would say, if we felt like God was saying, give away 30% of your income, we'd go, gulp. They understood that the tithe was God's teaching tool to purge them of their buried selfishness. Giving away did something inside of them. They got that. They understood all of the laws so differently than we do. A loving God reached them in their paganism and gave them this careful system of law. We look at it and go, oh, that's terrible. They looked at it and go, oh, that's wonderful, including this one. It wasn't like they worshiped idols and God put this rule on them saying, you've been bad, so you must pay a tithe. No, they understood it was God's teaching tool to purge them.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. God's selfless love is shown in all he has given us. All we have for life is from his hand. Even our ability to endure comes as a gift of his grace. He wants our natures to reflect his. How we give what we receive from him shows that we are becoming more like him. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
In fact, the Israelites' tithe came with it a built-in promise. The tithe brought a promise that wasn't there without the tithe. If the Israelites learn to imitate the nature of their giving God by building the grace of giving away into their own lives, he would respond back to them by returning more than they gave away. Great biblical principle. He said, you give away, I'll give you back more than you gave. Let me show you Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. In fact, first off, let me just show you what Randy Alcorn said on the back wall. The more you give, the more it comes back to you, because God is the greatest giver in the universe and he won't let you outgive him. So go ahead and try, see what happens. Is Alcorn right? Is he telling the truth there? Is he telling the truth? Here's Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 over here. Honor the Lord with your wealth, whatever that means to you, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then, here comes the promise, your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Give back the first fruits. That's self-explanatory, right? The first fruits and your crops, whatever it is you produce, whatever your life produces. Then your barns will fill with just enough, maybe probably enough, maybe to keep them from being empty. And you'll have at least some of your vats filled with wine. Don't put an emphasis on the wine part. You understand what I'm saying here? That's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says, your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will be brimming over with new wine. Well, Sam, that's the Old Testament you're talking about. Not for long. Not for long. This is the divine law of reciprocity that shows up in the Old Testament, and it picks right up again in the New Testament. It is the, say it, think it, the divine law of reciprocity. Let me just show you here, God's divine law of reciprocity, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And this right from Jesus' mouth, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Listen to that. That's Jesus. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Doesn't that sound kind of like a divine law of reciprocity there? Let me take you back to the Old Testament, to a very famous passage that's even more descriptive than this one. This one's descriptive. And don't throw it out because it's the last book in the Old Testament. This is really important because it describes this divine law of reciprocity. That is a divine law of reciprocity. It's God's law. Malachi 3:10. Here's what he says in Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe, the masir, bring the masir of your asir into the store. You'll learn that, won't you? This is my masir. Into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room to contain it. Only place in Scripture that God tells you to test him. Other places he says, don't you dare test me. In this place he's saying, yes, test me in this one. Set up your experiment. You give it to me and see if I don't pour back more blessing into your life than you gave out. It may not all come in the form of U.S. dollars, but I'll bless you. If you give away yourself, I'll make sure to pour back in more than you gave out in whatever form I choose to do it, whether it's U.S. dollars or not. But let me just say, God's not a great slot machine in the sky. It's not a matter of inserting a tithe and out comes this deluge of money. This is about us learning to give, expecting nothing in return. But understand, God says there will be a return. You don't give to get the return. You give to kill the beast of selfishness. And then God says, I will return. I will make sure your needs are met and perhaps a little more. Whether it's money or whatever, I'm going to make sure I cover more than you give out to me. But God's promising you, I won't leave you flapping in the wind. Your return may not be money. In fact, much of your return will be in blessings more important than money. We give away money, God gives us back so much more. Look at your life, look at your life, look at the blessings in your life. Think about what he's already poured into your life. You may actually give a masir, a tithe of your money, a masir of your asir, and immediately still feel pinched afterwards financially. But God's promise won't fail. Here's what he says. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room to contain it. I'm not reading what's on the screen, but you know what I'm saying. Now watch what he says in verse 11 and 12. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, or think about whatever your life is. You're not a farmer, but whatever. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Apparently, God kept a record of Israel's faithfulness. Obviously, if he's going to pay back, he does keep a record. In honoring him with their first fruits, a tithe of all their increase, it mattered to their future. It mattered to their future that they learned to give themselves away. I purposely skipped verses 7 through 9 of Malachi 3. God is reminding them of the inverse of his promise. And just read it, watch it, because this is what we usually emphasize. And we shouldn't, but this is what often gets emphasized. Malachi 3, 7, ever since the days of your ancestors, you've scorned my decrees, failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, Lord of hosts. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? We've never gone away. God, here we are. We've never left. And God says this, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. And immediately our minds go to this God throwing out thunderbolts of curse. Curse you. Look at that. You didn't give him enough money. You only gave 8%. Bam, God's cursing you. That's wrong. I remember this when I was young. I had pastors, you cheated God. You stole from God. You cheating thieves. That's wrong. That's not what God's saying here. It's not angry. This is not an angry God. You need to put away the picture of it. Actually, you need to put away the picture of an angry God from everything. Because if he was so angry at you, why would he have sent his son to die for your sins? He did that in spite of our sins. And this is not an angry God throwing bolts of judgment. This is a pleading God. This is a God saying, hey, I want to get this truth through to you. And look what he then says. You know he's pleading because of what he then says in verse 10. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse so there will be enough food in my house. If you do, says the Lord of hosts, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me. Put me to the test, God says. Just try me. See if I won't keep my word. He's not trying to hurt them. He's trying to bless them. I want to bless you. He's not trying to curse them. I'd given up a long time ago, 8 years ago or so, thinking about God cursing. God doesn't curse us. He's saying, you walk out of my blessing. You walk into the curse. You put yourself there. I didn't put you there. You walk into a curse when you walk out of my blessing. I don't want you cursed. I want you blessed. So I want you to come into my blessing. And my blessing is you become somebody who gives away of yourself, your time, talents, and treasure. I'll give back more than you ever gave away. I promise I'll give you back more than you ever gave away. But you've got to become selfless. You've got to become like me. You've got to start reflecting my nature more and more. And in Israel's case, the windows of heaven had swung shut. Israel had lost God's great plan to carve out their self-centeredness. And God called it stealing. He called it cheating. He said they'd walked out from under his blessing into the curse. They walked out from under his blessing. They walked into the curse by their misdirection. And all they had to do was turn around, replace their selfish actions with selfless actions. And then they began to reflect his nature. Sam, I get the point, but you're spending a whole lot of time on the Old Testament. Spending a whole lot of time on things that don't apply to me because there's no direct command in the New Testament for me to tithe. God never said I should tithe in the New Testament, so I reject all of that stuff. The whole cheating God, windows of heaven thing doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. And here's my question. Are you sure? Are you sure? The whole point of the Old Testament was to teach God's great eternal truths. And yes, there are parts of the Old Testament that are ceremonial and civil laws. They were directed at Jewish people. They were about Jewish people doing Jewish things, and they don't carry over to you. But God's great timeless principles are for all people for all time. Old Testament timeless principles, for instance, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery. Is that timeless? Yep. Still applies. Don't kill anybody. Still applies to you today, even though you're living in New Testament time. If this giving principle was really such an important principle that taught the Jewish people something radically important about their relationship with God and about how they were to relate to other people, why wouldn't it apply to us today? Why wouldn't it apply to us today? In fact, Oswald Chambers, I never saw this one before, worship is giving God the best that he has given you. I don't want to correct Oswald, but I'd probably add, worship is giving back to God the best that he has already given to you. He's already given to you. He's a giving God. It's us taking part of what he's given to us, time, talents, and treasure, muscles, body, strength, giving it back to him again. Pasa dosis agape. Every act of giving in love, having this chain reaction that moves from you onto the next, onto the next, onto the next. So clearly the principle of reciprocity is carried on in the New Testament. We already read that right from Jesus' mouth. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. I'm still stunned by that, and that's the New Living Translation, so it doesn't quite read like some of your translations do, but that's what it means. The amount determines, and while we're talking about coming from Jesus' mouth, here's what he also said. Jesus' mouth. Luke 11:42, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. Can you imagine that? Going out there to your herb garden and taking 10% of it. That's for God. I wouldn't be very good at that with the size of my fingers. You ignore justice and the love for God by you're getting a little piece of your herbs to give to God. Now watch what he says. You should tithe, yes. You should give a maser of your aser, yes. But do not neglect the more important things. Everybody in Jesus' day had been taught to tithe for 1,000 years since Moses' time. 1,500 years since Moses' time. So he started with the assumption they're all going to do it. They're all tithing. It's something they all did. They all did it all the time. It wasn't like he had to teach them to tithe. They've been doing it for 1,500 years. But he had to teach them how to go about mentally the process. You remember the former government of Romania? You probably don't. I do. We have missionaries there now. Communist, godless, repressive, leading to lines for food, which we find still today in Cuba and Venezuela and others. Christians were allowed to give no more than 2% of their income to charitable organizations. They were blocked to give any more than 2% of almost nothing that they had to start with. The government was trying to squelch any opportunity for anti-government organizations to flourish. So the Romanians searched for loopholes in the law that would allow them to give more so they could ratchet it on up to 10%. They fought to have the ability to give more than 2% to God. We free Westerners have much, much, much more disposable income. And we're free to give away whatever we want. We even get a tax write-off for doing it, giving away to others. But some tend to look for loopholes, not in the law, but in Scripture, to avoid having to give. And if you're preaching a sermon on this and you're searching, you'd be amazed how much is out there online of all the people fighting to say, I don't have to do it. It's not in the New Testament. Just on and on and on. Just, this is not something we should do. We should not be giving our money away. Stunning. It's absolutely stunning in my mind. Here's the problem. If we ditch the you need to give away part, we're also ditching the open the windows of heaven part. You're going to throw away the first part, you're going to throw away the second, the promise part. If you reject the give and you'll receive part, you lose your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap part. You want to say, I don't need to give? Okay, you don't need to be blessed. I'm just saying that. I mean, that's the logic. behind all of this. In fact, the wonderful promises are clearly attached to the commands. We see that, right? The promises are attached to the command. And Jesus didn't ditch them. He did not. He refined them. He spent half a day sitting across from the temple where people were giving money. Half a day he sat there while people gave away their offerings so he could make a point. Half a day so he could make one point. Here it is. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasure. Many rich people threw in large amounts. A poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Jesus states the one who gave the least actually gave the most. We're all familiar with that. But apparently when God measures what you give, he also sees what you keep. When God measures what you give, he also is fully aware of what you keep. D. James Kennedy used to be pastor of Coral Ridge. Anybody remember that? When I was a teen and early married, I was down there lots. That was a big place we all went. He's dead now. D. James Kennedy told a story of a man who came to Peter Marshall, who was at that time chaplain of the United States Senate, with a concern about tithing. He said, I have a problem. I've been tithing for some time. It wasn't too bad when I was making $20,000 a year. I could afford to give $2,000. But you see, now I'm making $500,000, and there's just no way I can afford to give away $50,000 a year. Isn't that funny how the mind works? Peter Marshall reflected on this man's dilemma, but gave no advice. He simply said, yes, sir, I see you do have a problem. I think we ought to pray about it. Is that all right? The man agreed. So Dr. Marshall bowed his head and prayed with boldness and authority, Dear Lord, this man has a problem, and I pray that you help him. Lord, reduce his salary back to the place where he can afford to tithe. Oh, that's funny. I'll close with our one bastion of faith, Jim McKeegan. His favorite illustration, it was a good one. We all understand the principle of sowing. A farmer, he told this kind of thing so many times. Farmer has a bushel of grain. He has a choice. He can grind it all into flour and eat it all in 1 month. Or he can plant some of it in the ground, and out of the bushel of grain, in biblical terms, can come as much as 100 new bushels. The whole thing kind of gets all messed up with the whole genetically modified grain thing. But push that off to one side, okay? A good farmer in biblical times had to be very careful. Those bushels of seed were everything to him. They were God's gift. He could eat some of it. That was a gift from God. That was fine. But he must carefully plant some of it back in the ground so there would be additional crop next year and then for years to come. Every bit of crop he planted would bring more. They would plant again and again and again. And the farmer's assurance of having enough for now and plenty in times to come is based on how carefully he stewards what he has in front of him right then. Had to have this mental thing that was correct. The more he plants, the greater will be the harvest, and the more he'll have to plant in the future, which of course will bring an even greater harvest, which will of course allow him to plant even more. We get the logic? Which is exactly, in my opinion, how what I think one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible in the New Testament has to say. I go back to this one over and over again in my own head. 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man, woman, child, boy, girl should give what he or she has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right, let's stop there. Pastor Robbie, before he left here, would always stand up here and say, now, if you're not going to be cheerful, don't give. And I said, well, maybe that's not such a good idea. We're all different levels of cheerfulness. Here's verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, remember, it's based on this. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Is that a stunning passage or what? That's absolutely amazing. In fact, let me just break it down here. 7 points is what I count there. Stunning promise of God. God is able, and that, of course, is from the word dunamis, which is, we get the word dynamite from it. It's a big word. God is more than able to make all grace abound to you, all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Is that not a neat verse out of the Bible? Now watch what it says next. Goes to the farmer thing. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Isn't that the neatest phrase? You pour it out, he pours back in more than you gave out, enlarging the harvest of your righteousness. And then these words, and I don't know what else to do with them. They're right here in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. You will be made rich in every way. I don't go to the whole, we're all going to drive the latest car. But this is just what the Bible says. You will have enough, and more, and maybe a little more than enough. You'll be made rich in every way. Why? Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. You see why God gives us stuff? So we can pour it back out. He gives us, we pour it back out. He gives us, we pour it back out. You want that lifestyle? So that you can be generous on every occasion, and your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's his principle right there. We can try to do everything else with it we wanted to. It won't work. That's God's principle. You give away your time, talents, and treasure, he blesses you back more than you gave out, so that you can give away more of your time, talents, and treasure. And then he blesses you back with more than you possibly can deal with. And then you give away. That's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work. Let's pray. Father, you know us here. And we are all human. We're so human. And it's okay. You understand that. But oh, how you want us to learn these principles. How you want us to be able to be selfless. Because when we're selfless, we're reflecting the character of God. The more selfless we become, the more we reflect you and your glory through our life. And oh, how selfish we are. It's human. It's the human fallen condition. Oh God, we're presenting ourselves here today. I'm doing it on behalf of everybody in this room and on the stream. We present ourselves to you today. God, make us selfless people in the use of our spiritual gifts, in the giving away of our time, in the giving away of our talents, in the giving away of our treasure. We give it to you. We don't own it. You gave it to us to start with. We didn't come into this world with anything, and we won't leave with anything. It's all a gift from you. And so you teach us that if you'll just give it away, give away some, give away more of your time, more of your talents, more of your treasure. Just give it away. I'll make sure you get more back so that you can give more away. What a stunning principle. We dare not be these tight-fisted people because we're cutting off the flow. We're turning off the tap as we close our fists. So God, bury this truth in our hearts. Maybe to some people here today, it's brand new. Your principles are often different than this world's. This is one of them. The more you give away, the more God will bless you back, so that you can give away more, so that he can bless you more. Would you bury this principle in some people in this room right now and watching on that stream that literally changes the direction of their lives? We've seen it here over the years. People caught on to this, and it changed the direction of their life. It really did. There were some who were struggling so bad here in the past, and they're not struggling anymore because they gave more and more away. That's the way you do it. That's just how you do it, God. So would you teach us, maybe anew if we've lost sight of this, or maybe for the first time, we really can't outgive you. You're a giving, giving, giving God. And the more you give to us, the more we give back out. The more you give us, the more we give back out. What a wonderful, divine principle of reciprocity. So we offer ourselves all over again to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. God's call to give is about us learning to trust Him. It is less about receiving stuff and more about becoming like our giving God. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
After preaching the message you just heard, I then sat down and pulled every verse in the Bible, New Testament, on the spiritual gifts. And there's four main passages like we talked about. But when I got them all out and laid them together and began to look at it, then I discovered stuff that actually I'd never seen before. And that always excites me enormously. But you do it by laying all this scripture out and really standing back at a distance and looking. I discovered, for instance, that the 1 Peter 4 passage, just before the passage where it says God's given us each of the gifts, it says stuff like this in verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Every passage, in fact, that talks about spiritual gifts connects directly to loving your brother, loving your sister, which I'd never quite seen before, how all that comes together. In fact, and this is what gets really interesting to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole chapter is about spiritual gifts. It's laying it all out for the Corinthian people who said, we have a question. All of chapter 14 is about the misuse of spiritual gifts. So you got 12 that's about gifts, chapter 14 that's about the misuse of gifts. What's in the middle? The love chapter. And Paul wasn't writing 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14. He was writing a letter. And right in the middle of his discussion of spiritual gifts, he includes the entire love chapter because it's all one piece. It all fits together. Somehow or another, our giving ourselves away to other people is all about our learning to love them. So not just the reasons that we already mentioned, but the fact that using your spiritual gifts is like a fertilizer poured on love for your brother, for your sisters. It just pouring out, and that's exactly what God planned it to become.
I love what Pastor Sam just said about love. And I've said this before, everything God does is for His glory. And the thing is God's greatest glory comes, we've said it 100 times, when we're most satisfied in Him. He gives us because it gives Him joy to give to us. He's orchestrated the plan for His glory by giving to us the things that we need. But the things that we need when we receive them from His hand make Him smile. I had a story from a friend of mine who had an Italian grandma, and you would go to her house and sit at the table, and she would put a huge plate of food in front of you, and you would finish the plate, and she'd bring another plate of food with a big giant smile on her face, and she'd say, mangia, mangia, mangia. And she just wanted you to eat, and it just gave her such great joy for you to receive from her hand. You know what the neat thing is about that? I never was at the woman's house, but I always wanted to be. You know why? Because this man told me about how great his grandma was in giving them so much and how much it made her smile to give. I think there's a spiritual lesson in there. Pastor Sam said in the middle of this message, he said, if you live your life as if everything's about you, you will be left with just that, just you. Beloved, we weren't made for that. You and I were made by a giving, loving God who's focused on the good of others for His own glory, to be loving, giving people who are focused on others for the glory of God. That's the whole point of the gifts. That's the whole point of every dollar in my pocket. That's the whole point of everything about the Christian life, is to reproduce this loving, giving nature of God with this giant smile on our faces so that other people will go, I want that God too.
We are all meant to steward the gifts that God has given each one of us. And we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And then I love the outline that Pastor Sam gave, and this is just a couple of them. Encouragement, giving, leadership, serving, teaching. As Pastor Kevin just talked about, cooking and hosting and hospitality, these are all gifts distributed by the great gift giver, and He gives them to each person. Why? for his glory, our joy, and others' eternal good. The whole point of spiritual gifts is for God's glory. The whole point of spiritual gifts is then his love infills us, and then it spills out, overflows into other people, and again and again and again it continues. It's imparted to us by his grace for his glory, because guess what? The gifts that God has given us, they are a stewardship. A lot of times we think of stewardship with our money, with our resources. Yes, that is a definition of stewardship, but we're also to steward the gifts that God has given us. If God has given you the gift of encouragement, and then you don't go ahead and encourage somebody else, the gift is running dormant. But then if we take that gift of encouragement and we start encouraging other people and what God has called them to, all of a sudden there's this ripple effect. There is this overflowing of gratitude that wouldn't exist in the body if you didn't use that gift. So it's a stewardship for the glory of God. And God has called us to steward wisely, to steward well, and to steward intentionally. So that's my challenge. That's my prayer, that each one of us, whatever gift, and a lot of us have more than one, two, three, four gifts, whatever they are, pray and ask God. And then let's steward them well for his glory and for his honor, for the eternal good of others. He gets the glory. We get the joy. There's no better enterprise than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reality. Thank you that you have given each one of us gifts as a stewardship for your honor and for your glory. May we utilize them in that fashion. And I pray that you would be well pleased as the body of Christ serves as we ought, as you've commanded to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. God's greatest gift is seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He died for us so that our sins can be forgiven. It is the only way. Our greatest gift is to surrender to Jesus and receive this forgiveness. If we can help with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. It is important to recognize that God does not just save us to give us something. He saves us to give us back to everyone else. He gifts us to build his church. That only happens when we are connected to a local group of believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that you will be overwhelmed this week by the knowledge of all God has given you. We pray that his giving nature will be reproduced in you. May you see this week the glory of trusting God as you give him all. And we hope that you will visit with us soon.
Revival's in the air. The kingdom of God is here. This is Luann Linneken, the host of Kingdom Recovery. I invite you to join me every Friday at 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Kingdom Recovery is a live, cutting-edge program where I will be talking about God's saving, healing, and delivering power. Don't miss it. Revival's in the air.
Here's Tom Cantor, a Jewish born-again Christian and Bible teacher, on Friendship with God.
And that's like people today who want nothing to do with being a believer. They don't want to be found in church. But when they see death approaching and they want to go to heaven, all of a sudden they become very religious, you know, and they claiming to be what they never were in their lives.
Friendship with God with Tom Cantor, Monday through Friday, 10:30 a.m. and 10:30 p.m. right here on WCNO.